I retired as a Navy chaplain in 2013 after serving my country for almost 27 years as a Navy chaplain. Navy chaplains serve the Navy, the United States Marine Corps, and the Coast Guard, and I had tours with all three branches of service. I was blessed to travel to over 35 countries across the world and share the gospel of Jesus Christ to our men and women in uniform who, as a vocation, hazard their lives so that we might enjoy the liberties that we have today in our country. I believe that they are worthy of the unedited and untainted gospel of Jesus Christ. And Associated Gospel Church's chaplains are taking the Word of God to our men and women in uniform so that they might know the truth. Now, a lot of folks have heard a lot of bad things about the military and chaplaincy and restrictions and all of that, and I'll only answer by saying this. The National Defense Authorization Act of 2013 and 2014 put into federal law guarantees that protect the religious speech of chaplains as they conduct their ministry. The question is not, can we share the truth of God's word with our people? The real question is, will we share the truth of God with our people? And you know, students, that's always the question. You and I are obligated to speak the truth to those around us. The question is, will we speak the truth? And that's where obedience in submission to the Great Commission comes into being. And we have 100 chaplains, 90 of them are in the military, 60 of them serve on active duty, and about 30 of them are pastors who serve as reserve chaplains and drill 1 or 2 days a month, and then 2 weeks in the summer. And we're just so thankful for the Lord's impact in the lives of military men and women because of the opportunity that God has given us. And in light of that, I'd like to speak to you this morning about the authentic faith of a soldier. The authentic faith of a soldier. Matthew 8, beginning at verse 5. This is a text about an unexpected servant who pleases Jesus Christ. An unexpected servant who pleases Jesus Christ. And when Jesus entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion, beseeching him, and saying to him, Lord, my servant lieth home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldst come under my roof, but speak only the word, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled, and said to them that followed, verily, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And I say unto you, that many shall come from the east and the west, and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, but the children of the kingdom shall be cast into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said unto the centurion, go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed the selfsame hour. The grass withers, the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. Amen. There are 8 references to centurions in Scripture. To be sure, not all centurions were good men or perhaps even good soldiers, but I find it fascinating that Scripture generally paints the centurion positively. They are men of duty, men of honor, loyalty, and in at least 3 cases, they are men of faith. Here in our Matthew 8 text, with the parallel passage in Luke 7, we see this centurion at the very beginning of Christ's ministry. This is perhaps the first recorded Gentile reference in Jesus' ministry. Note that it is a centurion. At the end of Jesus' life, in Mark's gospel, it is a Roman centurion at the cross who proclaims, truly this man was the Son of God. The religious leaders had had Jesus arrested. The disciples had abandoned Jesus, and the crowds mocked him. And a Gentile Roman soldier proclaims, truly, this man was the Son of God. And of course, in Acts 10, Cornelius, the first Gentile with his family to enter the New Testament church. Certainly, God had a plan to include Gentiles in his people, in his church. There are prophetic hints all throughout the Old Testament about the mystery that Gentiles would be included in the New Testament church. God loves Gentiles. Jesus loves the world. But I want you to see this morning also in this text that Jesus loves soldiers as well. And the military is where most of our AGC chaplains are blessed to serve our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's notice quickly the authentic faith of this soldier. Notice first that it was unusual. It was unusual. Verse 5. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. This man's faith is unusual, first of all, because of his ethnicity. He is a Gentile. Jews do not normally associate with Gentiles. They don't eat with them, and they would certainly never enter a Gentile home. I remember years ago in Norfolk, Virginia, people used to put signs on their grass, sailors and dogs keep off the grass. Well, that's what the Jews thought about Gentiles. They were dogs. And the average Jew in Christ's day would not be looking for faith in a man like this soldier. Secondly, his faith is unusual because of his employment. He is a soldier, a centurion. The Jews normally hated Roman soldiers. This centurion represented the authority of a pagan government that they despised. They were hoping that their Messiah would deliver them from the government that this centurion represented. Luke 7, however, the parallel passage, says that they loved this centurion. In fact, they came on his behalf to Jesus. He had built them a synagogue. So like Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, this centurion was respected by the Jews and even loved by them. There was something genuine about his life. His faith was unusual because of his empathy. You know, the Roman Empire required millions of slaves to function, and most of them came from the nations that they conquered. It is estimated that 2 million out of 6 million people that lived in Italy in this day were slaves. 2 million out of 6 million. Life was cheap. And yet this Roman centurion cares about his slave. He cares about his servant. And I say to you that this is unexpected. Here is a Roman soldier leader serving the servant in his house. And in that sense, he is a servant leader. But what is most unusual to me about this man's faith is the testimony of his emissaries. It is the Jewish elders who come on his behalf to intercede for him. How extraordinary! Jews interceding for a Gentile soldier of a pagan nation that they hated and on behalf of a slave. So racially, socially, politically, this event, his faith was unusual. You know, students, sometimes we find faith in some of the most unusual places. And we ought to be looking for faith in all places. I remember on my last deployment to Afghanistan, I was the senior Marine chaplain in Regional Command Southwest in Helmand, Afghanistan. I was responsible for 40 chaplains that served subordinate to my general. There were about 12 British, a couple of Danish, and the rest were U.S. chaplains. And I quickly realized that we were going to end up working 7 days a week, 18 to 20 hours a day for 1 year. And that's exactly what we did. But my general staff had a number of colonels on it, and they had meetings every Sunday morning. In fact, they had meetings all day on Sunday. I finally said to the general, I said, "General, my place is at the chapel making sure the spiritual needs of your men and women are met." He said, "Roger that, chaplain. I don't expect you to be here on Sunday morning." But of course, what about the general's colonels? How are we going to meet their needs spiritually? Are they going to be able to go a year without being in a worship service? So I got this bright idea. I would start a worship service at 8 o'clock on Saturday night. Now, would you like to go to church at 8 o'clock on Saturday night? I started the service and I didn't want to go. That's a dumb time to have a service. But you know what? The colonels on my general staff could only get free at 7:30 on Saturday afternoons. The only free time they had all week long was from 7:30 until whenever they hit the rack on Saturday night. And so I decided to have a service at 8 o'clock on Saturday night in Afghanistan at Camp Leatherneck. We started out with 15. And by the time the year was over, we were averaging 90 in that service. And there were about 12 or 13 colonels from my staff and other general staff that attended that service. In fact, the subordinate chaplains to me would say, "That's Chaplain Brown's service. That's Colonel's church." That's what they called it. They called it Colonel's church. And every last one of those chaplains thanked God that their commander was in church service worshiping God, because it made a difference in their life. But you know what else I discovered? The contractors that worked on Camp Leatherneck also were free at 7 o'clock on Saturday night. And so they found out about the service at 8 o'clock, and lo and behold, civilian contractors started attending the service. And by the time I ended that service, there were civilian contractors from 5 different African countries and at least 3 countries that surrounded Afghanistan. Believers, brothers in Jesus Christ, who gathered to hear the Word of God preached and to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. I tell you, when I got up to preach at 20 minutes after 8 on Saturday night and I looked at the congregation, I knew that God was drawing unto Himself a people from every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and He was doing it in a Muslim country during a war. Listen, my friends, be looking for faith in unusual places. Don't ever write off a family member that you've been praying for that God would save. Don't ever write off somebody you work with that's beyond the grace of Jesus Christ. They are not beyond the grace of Christ. Pray for them and look for faith. Who would have thought that Saul of Tarsus would become a Christian? And yet he did. He did. Secondly, Jesus says to the man, "I will come and heal him." He's got to see this. And so he says, "I'll go and see him." The second thing we see about this man's faith is that it was unassuming. It was unassuming. Not only unusual, but it was unassuming. Notice verse 8. The centurion answered and said, "Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof." Lord, I'm not worthy. He felt himself unworthy. He says it in this text. He says it twice in the Luke 7 text. Here is a man who has honest humility. He did not personally come himself, according to the Luke 7 text. He sent the elders on his behalf. Twice in Luke 7, he says, "I'm not worthy," But when the elders come to Jesus, they say he is worthy. How strange is that? The Jews saying a Gentile is worthy to help. Here's a humble man, sensitive to Jewish culture, who felt himself personally unworthy to be in the presence of Jesus. You know, Jesus had just preached in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5:3, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And here's a visible example of that truth he just taught. This Gentile soldier is perhaps the first illustration of that truth. And though it's implied, he doesn't even ask Jesus to heal the servant. He simply presents the need to the Lord. There's no hint of pride, no brashness, just faith, just humility, just trust. No name it, claim it. There's no tempting of God. He presents his need to the Lord and knows he can meet it. God said in Isaiah 66, "But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and that trembleth at my word. Thus saith the high and lofty one who inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also who is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. James, humble yourselves in the sight of God, and he will lift you up." The first general I served, a Marine general, was in Operation Desert Storm. He was a fierce Marine warrior, a Vietnam veteran, twice wounded, Silver Star, Bronze Star, valor in combat. He was in every way a Marine's Marine. He would go on to become the commandant of the Marine Corps later. When I knew him, he was a one star. He was a believer. And he attended my chapel services and Bible studies. And when that general came into my Bible study and we discussed God's word, he was just like everybody else in the study. There was no idea that he was a general officer. He was as humble and as desirous to know the truth of God's word as the privates who attended the study with him. You know, it was this man who later told his chaplain, when he was the commandant, he had just learned about some rather embarrassing things that some of his Marines had done, and they were discussing how to fix it, and he finally just said to his chaplain, who at that time was a Roman Catholic, he said, "You know, chaplain, my Marines just need Jesus." Now you think about that, the commandant of the Marine Corps, "My Marines just need Jesus." Here was a Christian warrior who decided to please Christ with his life. And it did not diminish the fact that he was a superb Marine officer. You can be both. So his faith was unusual, and his faith was unassuming. But notice, thirdly, that his faith was understanding. Notice verse 8. He says to Jesus, "But speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it." This soldier did not have blind faith. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is not something that we conjure up. Rather, faith is based on facts. And Scripture is the facts upon which our faith is based. And faith that is based on facts is evidence. It is a substantiation of that which cannot be seen. This soldier understood his own chain of command. He understood the authority of Rome. But he also understood the authority of Jesus Christ and his chain of command as well. He was a man under authority, and he didn't have to be present for his orders to be carried out. In the military, we call that centralized planning and decentralized execution. This soldier understood the power of Jesus' words. He calls him Lord, for he knows he's in the presence of one greater than himself. He knew Jesus could do what seemed to be impossible without even being present, and that he could do it by just speaking the words. In Matthew 8:26, Jesus spoke. He rebuked the winds and the sea, and they became calm. In verse 32, he spoke. He said, "Go." And a legion of demons left their captives and fled into the swine. In Matthew 9:4, he spoke, "Your sins are forgiven. Get up and walk." And he did. In verse 20, "Take heart, daughter. Your faith has healed you." And the 12-year affliction was gone. In Matthew 9:27, he spoke, "According to your faith will it be done unto you." And two blind men received their sight. In John 11:43, Jesus spoke, "Lazarus, come forth." And he who was dead 4 days came forth. Students, do you understand what happens when Jesus speaks? This soldier clearly did. He clearly did. He knew that Jesus was in command. Truth will always triumph because our commander, the Lord of all, has spoken. Believe it. He has spoken. Understand it and believe it. As you're taught here in this great place, the Word of God on a daily basis, embrace what Jesus says. Truth will triumph because our commander has spoken. You know, soldiers make great followers of Christ. I think of Jacob de Schazer. Jacob de Schazer hated the Japanese in World War II. When they bombed Pearl Harbor, all he wanted to do was join the Army Air Corps and kill as many Japanese as he could. And so that's what he did. He joined the Army Air Corps, and he volunteered to be a part of Doolittle's Raiders. And he flew off the flight deck of a Navy aircraft carrier on a one-way trip to bomb Japan, and then crash-landed and was captured and became a POW in Japan for almost 2 years. And his hatred for the Japanese only got worse as he was abused in the POW camp in which he was in. But as the course of time went by, a Bible was being circulated through the POW camp, and Jacob got the Bible for 1 week. He read the Bible in 1 week, and he memorized scores of passages because he knew he wouldn't have it after that week. And Jacob de Schazer came to Christ in that Japanese POW camp. And his fellow POWs saw the difference immediately in his life. And even his guards saw the difference in his life. He no longer hated his guards. He loved them with the love of Christ. The war ended. He went back to the United States and went to Bible college and then went back to Japan as a missionary and served for the majority of the rest of his life, telling the people that he once hated about a Savior who loved them. A gospel tract was made. Doolittle's Raider, formerly hating the Japanese, now loves them and desires to help them. And at a train station, a copy of that gospel tract was shoved into the pocket of a man named Mitsuo Fuchida. Mitsuo Fuchida was a captain in the Navy of Japan. He had led the bombing raid at Pearl Harbor on December 7th, 1943. Disillusioned that he had sent most of his pilots to their death, either in combat or by kamikaze, and that he had somehow survived the war and hadn't died with them, he was totally disillusioned and discouraged. He reached in his pocket to throw away the tract, and he looked at it, and he saw the words, "Doolittle's Raider." And he recognized even the courage and honor of his enemies to fly such a mission to bomb Japan. And so he read the track. He was attracted to the truth of the track. He went home and he found a New Testament that someone had given him, and he began to read the New Testament, and at his home, he trusted Christ as his Savior, and he became an evangelist to his own people. So, two disillusioned, bitter men somehow survived the wounds of a horrendous war and find peace in Christ. And the one comes to Christ as a result of a tract written about his part as a Doolittle's raider in Japan. The first man to bomb what would become the USA in Hawaii met the first man who bombed his own country. How significant is that? How sovereign is our God even in the midst of a horrendous war? And they both came to understand their heart's need in Jesus Christ, and both came to faith as they read the Word of God. Their faith was understanding the Scripture. They didn't have blind faith, and they went on to serve a new commander even more faithfully than they had served their countries. Two enemies, they served Christ until their deaths. They sought to please Christ with their lives, and so they did. Fourth, his faith was unrivaled. And I'll not develop this. I'll just say Jesus commended his faith. "I have not found such great faith," Jesus said. He compared his faith. "Many will come from the east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. This is a foretaste of many to come." By the way, this is a foretaste of you. He's comparing this soldier's faith to you who would have faith eventually as a result of our Savior. So he commends it, he compares it, but finally he contrasts it. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You know, the Greek word marvel is only used three times of Jesus, here and in the Luke passage, and then one other place in Mark 6:6. Jesus marvels at the faith of this soldier. But in Luke 6:6, only in his hometown, among his relatives, and in his own house is a prophet without honor. He could not do any miracles there, and he was amazed at their lack of faith. Students, I want to ask you a question today. Does Jesus marvel at your great faith, or does he marvel at your lack of faith? He marvels at both. You know, a Bible college is a great place to backslide. It's a great place to put your life in neutral and just kind of carry on and be blessed by everybody else around you. You need faith where you're at right now. Some of you are having a hard time with assignments. You're having difficulties in other areas of your life, and you think God doesn't care what's going on in your life. Oh, ye of little faith. This soldier had great faith. Does Jesus marvel at your faith? And finally, this man's faith was rewarded. His faith did not go unrewarded, to keep with my alliteration. And Jesus said unto the centurion, "Go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee." And his servant was healed the selfsame hour. This is not a name it, claim it text, but it clearly shows how our faith impacts others. Think about it. The soldier had the faith, but he's not the direct benefactor of the faith. His slave is. His slave is healed because of his boss's faith. I'll tell you what, that's the kind of boss I want to work for. Isn't that the kind of boss you want to work for? That's the kind of boss you ought to be. If you're married here today, I wonder, is your wife blessed because of your faith? Are your children blessed because of your great faith? If you're a supervisor here on campus, do those that are those that work for you blessed because you are a man or a woman of faith? Teachers, are your students blessed because they see your faith, your great faith in your Lord Jesus Christ? His faith was rewarded. You know, at Kadesh Barnea, 12 spies heard the Lord's words, military spies. They went into the land, and 10 of them came back not believing it could be done. Their lack of faith impacted a whole generation for 40 years. For 40 years. Our world, our children need to see our faith in what Jesus has said, even though he's not physically present with us. The centurion's servant was the one who was healed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. By grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, we began this journey by faith, and we must continue it by faith. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. For we walk by faith and not by sight. Authentic faith. Students, do you have authentic faith today?